I'd like to ask you to continue in the spirit of prayer with me, please, as we go to the Heavenly Father. Let's pray. So, our dear Heavenly Father, as we meet together here in this place, would you help us to do the things that we've just sung through this prayer, to hear your word and to do it. Strengthen us, give us courage, give us faith, give us all of these as we commit to be your people in this place at this time. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I recently came across an advertisement that indicates the preparations necessary for a pastor to serve within a local church today. It reads like this: Wanted, a minister for a growing church, a real challenge for the right man. Opportunity to become better acquainted with people. Applicant must offer experience as a shopkeeper, office manager, educator, all levels including college and university, artist, salesman, diplomat, writer, theologian, politician, children's worker, minor league, athlete, psychologist, psychiatrist, vocational counselor, master of ceremonies, circus clown, missionary, and social worker. Helpful, but not essential, experiences as a butcher, baker, cowboy, and Western Union messenger. Must know all about the problems associated with childbirth, marriage, and death. Must also be conversant with the latest theories and practices in areas like pediatrics, economics, and nuclear science. The right man will hold firm beliefs and views on every topic, but is careful not to upset people who disagree. Must be forthright, but flexible. Returns criticism and backbiting with Christian love and forgiveness. Should have an outgoing, friendly disposition at all times. Should be a captivating speaker and intent listener, especially to women. Is directly responsible for views and conduct to and of all church members, attenders, and visitors, although not confined to direction or support from any one person. Salary not commensurate with experience or need. No overtime pay. All replies will be kept confidential. Anyone applying will undergo a full investigation and vetting process to determine his sanity and competence. Tough job being a pastor these days, I guess. Thankfully, that was not the post from Whitneyville Bible Church. Although that may be what is actually demanded of many in the ministry today, we ought to set that against the biblical truth, critical for each local church to fulfill its call and destiny in Christ. The truth of the matter is that all of us are in the ministry. All God's people are ministers wherever they are, according to the gifts God has given you and the specific call he has on your life. You are a minister and in the ministry. Costco and Sam's Club and even airplane clubs offer services and products available to members only. Within the church, people have expectations and requirements for their pastoral leaders as well. They should. But what should a pastor expect of the people? Does Scripture have any expectations on church members? Here's the big idea of our message today. I will function as a fully vested member of the Lord Jesus Church. I will function as a fully vested member of the Lord Jesus Church. And this is a commitment that I'm making to you, of course, as your pastor, but it's also a commitment that I'm asking each one of you to make, and not only to me, of course, but to this church family. I'm asking you to make that same commitment. In the call to worship passage that Tim read for us a little while ago, Ephesians 2:19 puts it this way: So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Members of God's household. The larger passage of Ephesians chapter 2 from our call to worship uses multiple metaphors to describe the Church of Jesus Christ and the individuals within it. I don't know if you noticed that as Tim read. He described it here that we're citizens, we're part of God's household, that we're part of a building, and more specifically, we're part of a what he calls the temple, a temple. The New Testament, on the whole, uses a significant number of word pictures, a number of metaphors to describe the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. There are many examples, close to 200, actually. I won't mention all of them, but a couple of them are pilgrims. We're described as pilgrims. We're described as a bride. We're described as a bridge fulfilling the role of a priest. We're called ambassadors. We're described as debtors. Each of these, each one of these word pictures have direct implications toward an understanding of and a commitment to membership within Jesus' church. So what I'd like to do this morning is take a look at a few examples of those, some pictures of the church. I'm asking the question, what does the church look like? The New Testament gives us these pictures to help us be able to answer that question. Here's the first one I want you to think about. The church is a fellowship. The church is a fellowship. And as you study that word and that concept throughout the New Testament, you discover that a fellowship is characterized by unity. By unity. A fellowship is characterized by unity. One of the distinguishing characteristics of the early church was their devotion to fellowship. Pastor David read a little while ago out of Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. I'm not going to reread that, but I do want to pull out a couple of the phrases in that passage that he read to remind you of this concept of fellowship. The early church was devoted to being a fellowship, to the fellowship, it said. And he described how all of the believers would come together and they held all their possessions in common. It talks about how they were devoted themselves to meeting together, going from house to meet. It talked about the sincere joy that they shared in their hearts and how the Lord blessed them and caused their number to grow every day. You can see from that passage in Ephesians 2 and also from Acts, the true biblical fellowship is much more than just, you know, sitting around a table together for coffee and cookies. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. Don't get me wrong. I love my coffee and my cookies. But the implications of a fellowship go much further than that. The implication of a fellowship is the promotion of unity, of oneness, and an intentional avoidance of division. With respect to unity, I want to mention to you five characteristics of unity. I got these out of Ross Rhodes and his book, Conviction Without Compromise. It says this, unity, the thinking of unity, there is no true biblical unity without unity in the truth. We live in a time when truth is kind of disparaged. But you need to understand the reality of it is that there is no real unity apart from real objective truth. Another aspect of unity is it is better to be divided by the truth than united in error. And what I mean by that and what Norm Geisler and Ron Rhodes mean in their book is that it is better to make sure that we're standing rock solid on truth and to recognize that people will accept that, and we will actually draw a line in the sand. There will be a division from those who stand on the truth and those who reject it. It's better to be divided by the truth than united in error. They say orthodoxy or true doctrine should not be sacrificed for unity. There's a spirit even within the church today that says, you know, why can't we just all get along? Why can't we all just stand in a circle and hold hands and, you know, sing Kumbaya, my Lord, you know, just get along and forget about all this doctrinal stuff. Well, true doctrine should never be sacrificed just for the spirit of unity. True unity doesn't demand uniformity, but it makes an allowance for diversity. In fact, real unity requires it. And we'll see that more in a few moments. And then one other observation they make about unity is that true doctrine should always be expressed with a charitable spirit. And I appreciate them mentioning it. So the church is a fellowship characterized by unity. What does the church look like? Well, the church is described as a family. The church is described as a family. Again, Pastor David and his children's message helped the children understand the concept we're talking about today by drawing their attention to their families. Well, as the people of God, we're described as the family of God. A family is characterized, of course, by relationships. By relationships. This is an often repeated metaphor of the church in the New Testament. Take a look, Romans 8. Verse 14, Romans 8, 14, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, or you could translate it, God's children. Galatians 6, 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And again, in the passage that we were looking at this morning for the call to worship, Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are members of God's household. Here's one other passage, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 2:10, for in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. That's a beautiful image there. That Jesus Christ has brought us into God's family. He considers those who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord to be his brothers and sisters. And the imagery that I just read to you is that while you are standing and singing in worship, Jesus is walking among us and singing among us, taking great joy and delight in being with his brothers and sisters as we proclaim the glories of our Father. There are many other references I could mention. The implication of a family is that we operate and function on the basis of relationships, not just rules, not just obligations. There are, of course, rules and obligations in a family, but the relationships take priority over rules and duty. If all you have in a family are rules, rules and more rules, you can expect to have rebellion. That's why it's important for the relationships to dominate the nature of the rules and regulations. Healthy families are committed to right relationships. Just think with me for a moment about the right relationships that are manifest within a family, hopefully within your family. Live together, live under one roof, live in one house together. Hopefully you find time to eat around the table together. We celebrate life events together. We mourn loss together. We make decisions together. We enjoy reuniting with extended family together. Key word, together. Together. The church is a fellowship characterized by unity. The church is a family characterized by relationships. Here's another word picture. What does a church look like? Well, the church is a body. The church is a body. And a body, of course, is characterized by what I'll call, use the word vitality. Vitality. The Apostle Paul preferred this description of the church throughout his letters in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members in it. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, speaking the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Members of one another. Ephesians 5:30, as the church, we are members of Christ's body. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Now, as we have many parts in one body, all the parts do not have the same function. He says each one of you have a body, and you know, you got all the different parts to your body, and each one of those parts have their own specific function in the context of your body. He says, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The implication of a body is that we function as an organism, not as an organization. An organism obviously demonstrates vital life signs, while an organization typically focuses on organizational and institutional maintenance. Both are important, of course, but the distinction is significant. An organic life grows in size and in health. You might put it this way, quantity and quality. This should be true individually of each member and of us corporately as well. A healthy body is growing in quantity and quality. So the church is a fellowship characterized by unity. The church is a family characterized by relationships. The church is a body characterized by vitality. What does a church look like? Here's one other metaphor the New Testament uses I want to draw your attention to this morning. The church is a flock. The church is a flock, particularly a flock of sheep is the reference that the New Testament uses a lot. And a flock is characterized by following. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Flock is characterized by following. This happens to be Jesus' favorite description of his people, to be sheep, to be a flock of sheep. It's perhaps not always the most flattering word picture when you get to know sheep, I suppose, but certainly the image of a flock vividly portrays the nature of the church and the individuals within it. They tell me that sheep are instinctively conditioned to follow. Sheep do not need to be taught or trained to follow. They instinctively know how to do it. So obviously, the leadership of sheep is essential. It's critically important for their health and well-being. If you know anything about sheep, solo sheep get into trouble. Solo sheep get into danger. The church exists as a group, as a flock, if you will, and is led, as a flock, we're led by the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself, and then by his under-shepherds who provide leadership, guidance, care, and protection under his direction. I found out recently there's a breed of Icelandic sheep. They're called leader sheep. Leader sheep. They have an uncanny ability to sense danger, and then they can gather the flock together and move them to safety. They're uncharacteristic of their peers, but the leader sheep have that capacity. And this is an image precisely that reflects the role your pastors are called to fulfill as the pastors of this church. We're supposed to be leader sheep. We're sheep, just like you are. And we're supposed to have that responsibility. Again, that is best accomplished in and through a local setting. Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian shepherds, he said, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's what pastor shepherds are supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." It's a personal goal of mine is to achieve that crown as I serve as a pastor. So the church is a fellowship characterized by unity. The church is a family characterized by relationships. The church is a body characterized by vitality, and the church is a flock characterized by following. Now, before I press forward in the message this morning, I want to ask you a few questions, if you would allow me to do that. Does my church engagement look like this? I want each and every one of you to stop and think for a moment. Does your engagement within this local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ look like what we've just described from Scripture? Scripture is not necessarily mandating to us, you know, joining a local church, becoming a member of a local church, like we use that term, but I'd like to quickly point out that Scripture doesn't dismiss that idea either. However, what it is saying is that each member of the body of Christ has a responsibility to help shape the character, the values, the goals, and objectives of a local church as an expression of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to strive to build up the church and our church. So again, the question, does my church engagement look like that? Are my words and are my actions fostering unity, oneness within our local church? Am I building intentional relationships within this church family, sometimes to learn from others and other times to mentor and build into others? Does my church engagement reflect spiritual vitality? Am I a functioning, healthy member of the body of Christ, or am I atrophied? Do I recognize the value and contributions of others who are different than myself? These metaphors, these word pictures, and the other ones that I haven't even mentioned really underscore at least two principles for each of us to consider with regard to our own engagement within the Lord Jesus Church. I've already referred to them, but my next point here focuses on our attention on functional priorities for the church. So we've looked at pictures of the church, and I'd like us to look at priorities of the church. Priorities of the church. I'm going to ask this question and answer it with this point. How does the church function? How does a church function? The metaphors have already told us this, but I want to draw our attention strictly to this. First of all, the church functions on the basis of relationships. The church functions on the basis of relationships. I want you to think of the relationships that must exist within the church. Each of us should be functioning in a vital relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the church and as our personal Lord and Savior. Those are essential. You can't be truly in the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot be in the family of God. You cannot be part of the body of Christ unless Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. And I, of course, would desire that for everybody here. And I desire it for many more people in our community as our church has an opportunity to influence. And if you're here today or within the sound of my voice and you don't know that for sure, I would encourage you to see me, to see Pastor David or Pastor Michael, and to talk to any one of us. We would be glad to show you from God's Word how you can know the Lord is your, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and how you can be part of the church and this church. Jesus expects us to be fully devoted to Him, to deny ourselves. He expects us to learn how to master the Word. He expects us to cultivate prayer. He expects each and every one of us to steward our time, our talent, and our treasure. He expects us to promote and develop these relationships within the body of Christ. He expects each and every one of us to be fruitful and serving and be about the work of evangelism in some way. These are expectations Jesus has for anybody who is His follower and is His church. So first relationship we need to focus on is our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and corporately is Jesus as the head of the church. Each of us also should be functioning in a vital relationship to one another. Not only do we have a responsibility to be in relationship with Christ, but we have a responsibility to be in relationship with one another. We talk a lot in this church about the one another statements of the New Testament. And somewhere down the road, it'll probably be a couple years from now, but I anticipate doing a series on nothing but the one another statements of the New Testament. Do you realize that there are over 50 one another commands to you and to me as members of the body of Christ? The overarching one, of course, is to love one another. And some of us have heard that so often, we just let that roll off our tongue and we don't even let it impact us what it means. We're to love one another like Jesus loves his church. We're told to prefer one another. Relationally, we should be putting after the Lord Jesus Christ in our families, we should be prioritizing relationships with other believers. We're told to be at peace with one another. We're told to edify or to build up, strengthen one another. We're told to bear with one another. That means to have patience. I know everybody isn't as lovely and wonderful as I am and easy to get along with as I am. There are some in the church that are a lot more difficult to get along with. It's true. But you know what? We're supposed to bear with one another. Every one of us are to bear with one another, to have patience with one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're to be forgiving to one another. And on the list goes of these powerful and beautiful one another statements. So each of us should be functioning in a vital relationship to the Lord Jesus, to one another, and also to the spiritual leaders within the fellowship. And I have to be honest with you, I'm nervous about this part of the message and what's coming a little bit later in the message, because it sounds very self-serving, and I don't mean it to be manipulative in any way at all. And I hope that this church recognizes you have a group of elders who strive to walk with God faithfully, who love each other as brothers very much. You have a group of deacons, likewise, who are men of God, who deeply desire to know and to walk with God and to lead the affairs of this church. But Scripture calls you and the leadership to be in a vital relationship with one another too. Yes, I'm speaking of your elders and your deacons when I say that. Myself, Pastor David, Pastor Michael, I'm also speaking to you of our deacons, Dave Bender, who shared an announcement this morning from the deacons. Myron Hubner is one of our deacons, and then Tim Slachter, who did our call to worship today. These are the men who God has raised up among us to be the leaders of the church. I pray and hope that they're not the only ones. I pray in the years to come that we'll be raising up other men to serve in those positions as well. But those are the ones who you're called to be in vital relationship with. So how does the church function? The church functions on the basis of relationships, but also the church functions on the basis of commitments. Commitments. Of course, we make a commitment to all of the teaching of Scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, as affects the life and ministry of the church. That goes without saying, of course. But specifically, I want to emphasize the commitment between your elders and you all as members of the body of Christ and this local church. And I should probably word it this way. I want to emphasize the mutual commitment between your elders and you all as members of the body of Christ and this local church. What I'm going to do in the next couple of minutes is I just want to simply read a series of passages of Scripture that highlight exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll make just a couple of cursory comments. I'm not going to have time today to go over all of these in detail at all. But I just want to share with you how strategic and critical the relationship is between particularly your pastors and the people. And this is something your pastors do not take lightly. Titus 2:15, Paul writing to this pastor on the island of Crete who was encountering some very difficult situations, not only with the unbelievers, but also with some of the believers in his church. He had given him a bunch of instruction about things to teach. He says, so proclaim these things. And then he says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying to Titus, there are going to be times when you're going to need to encourage your people. You're going to need to build up your people. There are going to be some other times where you're going to have to rebuke the people. It's sort of like, you know, spanking a little one. You're going to have to rebuke them sometimes. But he says, make sure you're standing on the authority of the Lord Jesus as the head of the church and the authority of God's word, and don't let anybody disregard you because of that responsibility. That's a huge responsibility that pastors have. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says, they, happens to be Paul and Timothy, traveled through the towns. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the responsibility that Paul and Timothy had was to represent the apostles and the elders to the different churches that they were going to and say, these are the things that you need to know. These are the things that you need to obey and do. That's one of the responsibilities of the pastor and the elder, and the people need to recognize that. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Just because somebody says they're a pastor, and just because somebody claims to be a preacher, doesn't mean you should follow them. This passage here reminds us that you all are to recall your leaders, that's a reference to the pastoral leaders of the church, who have spoken what? Their clever ideas to you? There are a lot of guys out there who got some really clever things to say. There's some guys out there who are really slick in their presentation. I mean, they will wow the crowd. Are those the things that the writer of Hebrews reminds the people to remember about their leaders? No. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. And then observe, carefully observe the outcome of their lives. The implication is that not only are they teaching you the things from God's word, but they're living the things from God's word. And as you watch their lives live these things out, you all need to imitate what they're doing. Imitate their faith. And verse 17 of that same chapter, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, obey your leaders and submit to them. Like I said, sounds self-serving, and I'm a little bit anxious to say it, but I'm reading God's word to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch. That literally means they never go to sleep over your souls. So I want you to catch both sides of that. Again, there are a lot of guys out there who are leaders and pastors, so-called, of churches. And they demand you obey them, and they demand that you submit to them. But they're not keeping watch over your soul. They're watching over something else, much more self-serving. But when you know that your pastors are standing in the truth of God's word, you need to make sure that you take that as God's word to you and obey the leaders and submit to them. They're the ones, he goes on to say, those who will give an account. I have to tell you, I think I might have shared this in our Q&A time during the candidating process. One of the things I am most, I say afraid of isn't the right word, but you get the idea if I say that, that I'm concerned about in my life and ministry is the day that I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Jonathan, what did you do with the responsibility I had for you as a pastor in a church? Did you do what I wanted you to do? Did you stand on the authority of my word as you called people to do this or do that? Was it what I wanted or is it what you wanted? Did you cause anybody to trip up and maybe even leave the fellowship because of the way that you led or the things that you said or did? I have to give an account to the Lord Jesus as a pastor. But I do desire to keep watch over your souls. And as I call you to encourage you or maybe rebuke you, it'll be on the authority of God's word and under the leadership of the Lord Jesus himself, I trust. He says to the people there in Hebrews 13, obey them and submit to them so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. For a church to have godly leaders that people would refuse to follow is not a good thing for the church. Philippians 2:29, therefore welcome Epaphroditus, a certain fellow partner in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. He says, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and to lead you in the Lord and admonish you and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. For they, three fellows, Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. I want to publicly thank Whitneyville Bible Church of the pastors. I'm the full-time guy. I'm the guy on staff, on the payroll. And I want to thank this church for your generosity in providing for me and for our family. And I feel like you've taken this passage to heart, and I'm so grateful for that. So how does the church function? The church functions on the basis of mutual relationships and commitments. And again, I hope you hear my heart, folks, as I share these passages. They're part of God's word, and I feel an obligation to share it with you. And I don't do so to manipulate you or to serve myself in some way. I don't do that. One last thought briefly before we draw the message to a close this morning. We've talked about pictures of the church, and then we've talked about the priorities of the church. I just want to ask you to consider what I'm calling partnership of the church. Every one of you, I'm asking you to consider partnership of the church. This is the challenge that Pastor David made just a few moments ago to our boys and girls. Why should individuals pursue membership in a local church? That's a question I'd like to try to answer here in this part of the message. Why should individuals pursue membership in a local church? I think there are several reasons. First, I think there's a biblical reason. A biblical reason. Think about this with me for just a moment. Jesus Christ is committed to the church more than anyone else. Jesus Christ is committed to the church. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, or without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Do you hear the commitment of the Lord Jesus to his church in those verses, dear ones? Since Jesus is committed to the church, I think that the least that I can do, I think that the least that we can do is to be committed to the church too. The New Testament knows nothing of a churchless Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of a churchless Christian. There is no way within the context of New Testament teaching you could ever find a Christian who is detached from the church, either universal or locally. And beyond that, I would say the New Testament knows nothing of a service-less Christian. That's not probably a word, but I'm making it up. The New Testament knows nothing of a non-serving Christian. That is a concept that is foreign to the New Testament. To say that I'm a Christian, and I don't go to a local church, but I'm a Christian. New Testament doesn't know anything about that. To say, well, I'm a Christian, I go on Sunday morning to such and such a church. I mean, it might be Whitneyville Bible Church, it might be any other church in our community or whatever, but I don't do anything as a Christian. I mean, that's just what I do. Just go to church. That is foreign to the New Testament understanding of what it means to be in a commitment or partnership with the church of Jesus Christ. All of the references to individuals in the New Testament are within the context of a local church. There are no solo acts in the Church of Jesus Christ. You can take every one of the epistles, every one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, the Corinthian letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all of them. And Paul makes an incredible identification with specific individuals in every one of those letters, and they are all in relationship to a local church. Again, there are no solo acts in the Church of Jesus Christ. So there's a biblical reason. Why should individuals pursue membership in a local church? Here's a cultural reason. Identifying with a local expression of the universal Church of Jesus Christ serves as an antidote to our godless and unrighteous society. Do you know that outside the walls of this church, that our secular society is godless? Do you know that? Do you know that the secular society is unrighteous? Do you know that? It is. We live in an age where very few want to be committed to anything. People aren't really committed to their jobs. Some of that could be explained by the fact that many employers aren't really committed to their employees. Within the context of marriage, many spouses are not really committed to their marriage. You look at our own country, our own nation, and there are people who are obviously not even committed to our nation, but want to live here and get the benefits of living here. This attitude is, I'm afraid, produced a generation of church shoppers and church hoppers. We have this consumer religion idea here in America. I want to be able to drive through, go through the fast drive-through at that church and be able to select what I want and what I like. Oh, you don't have what I like? I'll go on to the other church. No commitment. That's an unselfish decision. Commitment always builds character. So there's a biblical reason, a cultural reason for partnership within the church. Why should individuals pursue membership in a local church? Here's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted upon. Every team has a roster. Every school has enrollment. Every business has a payroll. Every army has an enlistment. Our nation takes a census and requires voter registration, at least for now. And just stop and think of how each of those entities that I just described would function or would try to function if they didn't, the team didn't have a roster. If a school didn't really have enrollment, or if a business didn't know who was on the payroll, or if an army didn't know actually who was in the ranks. Anyway, membership identifies our fellowship, our family, our body, our flock. Why should individuals pursue membership in a local church? Here's a fourth and final reason for you to consider this morning. It's a personal reason. Membership allows for spiritual growth and what I would like to call kingdom productivity. It happens to be one of Jesus' marks of his disciples, productivity and fruitfulness. The New Testament places a major emphasis on the needs of Christ followers to be accountable to each other for spiritual growth. And you cannot be most accountable, you cannot be most fruitful, there's another New Testament metaphor, by the way, when you're not committed to any specific church family and other individuals within it. Hopefully you remember the big idea of our message today. I will function as a fully vested member of the Lord Jesus' church. Last Saturday at our men's breakfast, I shared this illustration. I want to share it again here. Horses. horses. They are magnificent creatures. I love horses. I don't really know much about them firsthand. I just, from what I love to look at them and watch them, especially love to watch horses race. Just something majestic and powerful about watching horses like that. But in addition to their natural beauty, they're obviously incredibly strong. I'm told that horses can typically pull, without any help, at least a tenth of their body weight as dead weight. So like pulling a plow or pulling like a fallen log or something like that. But then if you add wheels to the load or some other assistance, like putting a log on a cart, for example, an average horse can pull about 1.5 times its body weight over a longer distance. For shorter distances, this number may go up considerably. Some say as much as 6 times the horse's body weight, maybe even more, depending on the breed and the type of load that's in question. In combination, horses are even more impressive. If one horse can pull a cart weighing, say, 6,000 pounds, two horses should be able to pull 12,000 pounds, right? Well, guess what? Actually, two horses working together can pull as much as 3 times the load of a single horse working alone. That would be, on average, about 18,000 pounds for two horses. And if the same horses are trained to work together over time, I'm told that they can pull in excess of 4 times the load of a single horse working alone. On average, that would be about 24,000 pounds or maybe even more. Four horses can pull an even more exponentially large load. The lessons are pretty obvious in that. First, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. It's difficult. It's harder. It's taxing. And to mix my horse and sheep metaphors, it's even dangerous to go it alone. We're made to work together, and we're made to go through life with others. It makes life easier. It makes the spiritual life easier. It makes it more satisfying, and it makes it much safer. Dear ones, let's cultivate godly, biblical relationships and commitments. I would like to call each and every one here to make sure you are not only a member of the body of Christ, but after that issue is settled, I would encourage you to join this church, Whitneyville Bible Church, and make a relational and commitment orientation to this family here. Let's pull together, or else we just might pull apart. Let's pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, today, as we think of your word, and we've taken a more topical approach to the message today and looked at a wide array of scriptures. And we've seen how they teach us what the church should look like and how it should function and why we should make a commitment to one another. As we wait before the Lord this morning, dear ones, I'd like to ask each and every one of you to think of these metaphors that we talked about this morning. To which one of those do you relate the most, and why? Why do you suppose that relationships are so important, so critical within the church? What are the commitments that your pastors should be making to you as a people? And what commitments should you be making to your pastors and the rest of this church fellowship? As we wait in this solemn moment before the throne of God, let me ask you to consider why church membership is so important. Would you think, along with me, dear ones, as we wait in the Holy Father's presence this morning, Would you think of two or three relationships that you have in our church family right now? We just thank the Lord for them. Say, thank you, Lord, for so-and-so and for the relationship that we have that's building and growing together. I'd like to ask each one of us as we wait before the throne of God this morning to identify two or three key relationships that we could initiate and cultivate within the church family here at Whitneyville Bible Church. If you're not a member of our church fellowship, would you schedule a time to chat with one or more of the elders about how you can become an active part of this body of believers? That would bring great joy to us to have that conversation with you. And if today you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, I really don't know anything about what it means to be in a relationship like what you're describing about with the Lord Jesus or with other Christ followers, do you need to make the commitment to be in relationship with Christ? I pray that today would be your day of salvation. I'd love to sit down after the worship service and just go into the office and show you from God's word how you can be part of God's forever family. It's the most important decision you'll ever make, trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord and being a part of His church. I really believe that with all my heart. It's the only reason I've given 40 years of my life to serve the church. I really believe that that's true. And Holy Father, as we wait before you this morning, we desire to be like what we've read in your word this morning, people like this, your people, your family. Lord Jesus, be our head. Give your pastors and deacons in this church wisdom beyond their own. A great love for this church and these people, this community around us, and even the world. Help us be your eyes, your hands, your feet here. As Whitneyville Bible Church, I pray in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.